And what I find interesting this morning, we came a little bit early, and I was speaking with this gentleman here, and we talked about a lot of things, but the reality is we talked about, and not knowing, right, we talked about my sermon. And then Jordan leads us in worship, and what are the songs that he chooses? Talking about my sermon. And then Edwin's prayer, what does he pray about? My sermon. So we're going to hit this topic a few times this morning. And I think it's very appropriate. God plans for those things to happen. They just don't happen by chance. They happen because the Holy Spirit is working within all of us collectively together. So first of all, I just want to say good morning to all of you that are here. It's good to have you here and be a part of our worship this morning. And as you can tell, Marcy and I made it back from Colorado safe and sound. Here we are on the 12th of July, and it was a pretty good trip. And I know this might be a disappointment to Rick. Because Rick always says that there's some event that happens when we make this trip to Colorado, and when we get back, it always results in a sermon. Rick, I'm very disappointed because this trip went very well. And our time in Colorado was very enjoyable. We really did have a good time. There were only two things that made this trip a little bit different. One is this, and I think some of you have already heard this, but nonetheless, this is the first time we were ever thrown out of an RV park. And the reason was it was forest fire, and it's still burning. The last input was it had burnt over 4,000 acres, and it was only about 2 miles from our campground. And so it's still burning strong, and the last I looked, it was only 16% contained. So that was kind of interesting when the police come by and say, you got to leave now, and sooner if possible. And then on the way home, we had a very good trip. There was nobody forced us off the road or did any bad things, except there was this one black bear that decided to cross Route 64 in the mountains of West Virginia. It was a beautiful black bear. And I am amazed. You know, this is God's creation. I recognize that. But I am amazed. He could run and jump better than any deer I've ever seen. It was really amazing. And we had to, of course, kind of slow down and let him get across the road. And, you know, whenever I get the privilege to speak to you, and it has been some time since I've been able to do that, I always try to come up with a title for my message that maybe will go with you when you go home, and you'll think about it for a while and really ponder upon it. And, you know, I'm sure that you, like me, love acronyms, right? We all really like acronyms. And I get text messages from my grandkids, and sometimes I have to write back and say, what'd you mean? Because there are things in there like SMH. Do you know what SMH is?
Shaking my head.
Hmm?
Shake your head.
Shake my head. Mm-hmm. SMH. How about RNTL?
I don't know.
Right now, not later. And so I see these things. The other one you probably all know is LOL, right? Laugh out loud. And then there's always these things, BC. And I always thought BC was before Christ. It's not. It's because. So acronyms can really be confusing, but I want to share an acronym with you this morning that you keep deep down in your heart because you need to carry this acronym with you all the time. And the acronym is GWU. It is not George Washington University. That is not what it means. Instead, it stands for God with you. And the U is not spelt Y-O-U, it's the letter U. And it's good that it's the letter U, because if you just put a little S on it, right, then it's God with us together. And what we've spoken about this morning is God with us, always with us, never leaving us nor forgetting us, never walking away. God with us. So what I want to think about this morning is, what does it really mean to have God with you? How do you see that? How do you think about that in terms of, what is it really deep down in your heart? What does it really mean to recognize that God is with you? Does it mean that he's only there when you need him? Does it mean that he leaves you if you're disobedient? Does his silence really mean that he's walked away from you? Right? So, you know, the answer to these questions ultimately determine what kind of relationship you can have with your Heavenly Father. You know, how you see him and what part he plays in your life. So I thought I'd start this morning, as you all recognize, sometimes I like to give you a test. So there is a test. I guess it might not be any right wrong answers for this, but how many times in Scripture do you think the Lord says that he will be with you? Anybody got any ideas? That's a good answer. A lot. Don said hundreds, right? So you all have a handout sheet, I think. I think there's 17 on that handout sheet. It took me about 30 minutes. I came up with 17. I decided that was enough to convince you that God is with you. If he says it 17 times, he must mean it. And as Don pointed out, there's a lot more. But recognize that God is, wants to be, a part of your life. So that is the message for this morning, is God with you. G-W-U. So, you know, if Ken Hornby were here, and some of you may not remember Ken or been around when Ken Hornby was here, but he used to say that every good message starts in the book of Genesis, right? And you can't, if you don't start in Genesis, then you don't have the right foundation for your message this morning. So let's start. Chapter 2 of Genesis, and God creates Adam and places him in the Garden of Eden. And then he creates a helper for him. So this is Genesis 2:15 through 18. It says, "The Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in that day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.' Then God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him.'" So one of the things that I've always thought about, and I want you to think about, is what kind of relationship do you think Adam and Eve had with God before the fall? What kind of relationship was that? And what I see in Scripture says that he provided all of their needs, right? All of the trees, they could eat all the trees, so they had everything they wanted, right? And all they had to do was take care of it, basically, right? And so he gave them the Garden of Eden, a place to be. He gave them everything that they needed. And then if you look in chapter 3, verse 8, it says that he strolled through the garden in the cool of the day. Can you imagine? Does God stroll with you in the cool of the day? you do recognize he wants to, right? He wants to stroll with you in the cool of the day. And I guarantee you that can be July and 100 degrees. But God still wants to stroll with you. He wants to have that kind of relationship that Adam and Eve had before the fall. That's what he wants with each one of us. God with you. Just like it was before Adam and Eve decided to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So what happened after they ate? The fall. But did God leave? So even after they were disobedient, God hung in there, right? He went looking for him. He said, hey, where are you, Adam? I'm looking for you. So he still wanted that intimate relationship with Adam and Eve, but they had disobeyed him. And so there were consequences to their fall, and it says that now Adam had to provide his own food by the sweat of his brow. So he's no longer in the Garden of Eden. There was really, if you will, a barrier built up between God and man as a result of their disobedience. But we got to remember, he didn't leave. He didn't walk away. So, and I know, and I speak for myself, right? I have been disobedient. But I am confident that God didn't walk away. In each of us, right? God does not walk away in any way or shape. He's always there by our side. God with you. God with us. Always there. So let's look at some of the things that maybe impact the way we look at God. And I'm going to pull these from the Old Testament. And then we'll talk about the New Testament as well. And so one of the things that I thought was representative of the things that we did today, and we sang about it. And so if you were to go back and revisit the story of Adam and Sarah and the birth of their son Isaac, and you will find that in Genesis 15, 16, and 17. Do you think, so God promised Abraham and Sarah a son, an offspring, I have to be careful here, an offspring, right? And Abraham was 85, Sarah was 70. And so, do you think Sarah got impatient for God answering that prayer? Answering that promise, rather. You think she got impatient? I think she did, because she gave her maidservant, Haggai, to Adam, and they had Ishmael. But then what happened? You know, 15 years later, right? Isaac was born. Do you ever think about waiting? It's difficult for us to wait. And so sometimes things don't happen exactly when we think they should. I know that's me. I ask the Lord a lot of things. And every now and then I say, Lord, I need to have it now, not later. I guarantee you his answer, you will get it in my time, not in yours, which is fine. It's just I get a little anxious, right? But the other thing is, do you think that Sarah ever thought that she had heard the Lord wrong? She said, oh, gee, I thought the Lord spoke to me and I was to have a son, but he hasn't showed up yet. Maybe I didn't hear him right. Do you ever have that same kind of thing? Yeah. Where you are confident that the Lord has told you something, but it hasn't happened. And so you think, oh, I must have heard him wrong. Right? And you begin to doubt. That's what happened to Sarah, too. She began to doubt, and so she took things into her own hand. So doubt gets into our life and tries to kind of push God aside, right? Because we get impatient. We don't want to wait. We want things to be done now. So when I believe that I've heard from the Lord, but nothing happens, do we really start to question that we heard the Lord correctly? You and I, that is. So I wanted to use an example. In 1985, right, Steve Burkhart, right? Well, we'll just go. Steve is good enough. Steve gave a prophecy for New Covenant that talked about being under a bridge, handing out a cup of cool water. Bartlett, there we go. I got the B right. Talking about a bridge, right, and handing up a cup of cool water for the travelers going by. Right? Where are we now? If you could look out that window, you'd see a bridge. What's over here? A motel, right? You think there are travelers going by? You think we could hand out a cup of cool water? So how long did it take for that prophecy to be fulfilled? 40 years. Some people gave up on that. But we can all look around and see there it is. I mean, it is as plain as anything. Patience. Learning to wait. Waiting for the Lord to carry out his wishes in his time. And we tend to be a lot like Sarah and not want to question whether the prophecy was correct or not and not want to wait. Here's another example, which may be similar, but it comes from the book of Exodus and chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. I think this is on your paper as well. It says, come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, but I will be, what? I will be with you, and you shall be the sign, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Have any of you ever felt that God has given you an assignment for which you're not capable? Well, I think so. We think, well, Lord, that's not my skill. You've gifted me with all of these things, and you blessed my life with all of these things, but what you're asking me to do is not one of them. How come? And we wonder, why did you choose me? Because I don't have those skills. And so we tend to be a little bit like Moses, who said that he shouldn't be the one, that God should choose somebody else. So do we ever have that feeling of unworthiness, that we're not worthy, just like Moses felt he was unworthy, and he didn't have the right skill set to satisfy God's assignment for him? You know, feeling unworthy is, again, something that holds us back from really experiencing the presence of God in our life. We are worthy. We are the children of God. The scripture tells us over and over and over again in the New Testament that we are the children of God. So we are worthy. So how about the church? You know, just like we sometimes think well, I'm not worthy, I'm not capable, whatever, right? What do you think about New Covenant? And I think about New Covenant maybe differently than some other folks, but you may think that New Covenant is so small, what can they do? Right? We're just a small group of people. What can we do? There were 12 disciples, right? There were 12 disciples that changed the world. God with us. What can't we do? Name one thing that we cannot do because God is with us. And with him, right, all things are possible. God with us. He is with us every step of the way. So we might be small, but we're mighty in the hand of God. Right. How about looking at Isaiah 43:2, which I think you also have. It says, but when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. How many of you have never experienced a trial in your life? Would you raise your hand? I don't see any hands up. All of us have walked through trials, and some of those trials are so difficult that as we're walking through them, the water seems to be so deep that they're just going to overwhelm us. But we endure these trials because God shows his power, his grace, and his mercy during our most difficult times. And I thought it was interesting. We were at a bookstore, I don't even remember where, and I picked up this book that said, Just Jesus. And it's a daily devotional. And July 3rd, we were almost all the way home. The opening sentence for July 3rd was, Christians are like tea bags. They're not worth much until they've gone through some hot water. There's a Christian song also that talks about it takes a hurting man to heal a hurting man. And sometimes you go through these trials, they're preparation for you so that you can minister to other people. And you're ministering out of your own experience, not somebody else's. And so God puts you through these things as prep, right? He's our teacher. And so you go through these things to learn so that when somebody next to you is having a similar problem, you can share with them and share from the very depth of your heart. And you can share with them that God is with you. He's always there. 2 Chronicles 20:17. You will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, and the Lord will be with you. All right? So do you and I fight battles? Every day, right? Satan is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. We're in the middle of that. Satan uses every possible trick to get us to deviate from our walk with the Lord. And that was the case in the book of 2 Chronicles. And it says that the Moabites, the Amorites, and the Ammonites, and the Megabites were trying to drive out the Jews, and the Jews feared that they would be defeated. And nobody even smiled. Yeah, the Megabites. You are correct. There were no megabytes there. So, but instead, the Lord told them to stand, hold your position, and see the Lord's salvation. And if you read through that, what you would find is that each one of those peoples, those nations, right, ended up fighting among themselves, and they all killed each other. So the word that the Lord gave to Jehoshaphat is a really good word for us when Satan is attacking us, right? Don't be afraid. Stand firm. Hold your position. And see the Lord's salvation, because God is with you. Even during those times when you are, when there's fear and you just wonder how this is all going to happen, God takes care of that. He understands. He's with you. And I'm sure the Jews did not think that the other nations would fight among themselves and kill each other off, right? But God saw to that, and they were safe. So throughout the Old Testament, right, the Jews went through all kinds of trials, but God never left them. He's always been by their side. But that intimate relationship that they had, that Adam and Eve had, right, was still not there. And so God did share a vision of his solution to that relationship with people like Abraham and the prophets. And that vision was a recognition that Christ was going to come and heal that relationship, or give us the ability to heal that relationship. So if you turn to the New Testament now, how about Matthew 1:23? Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Right? At the very beginning, God is with us. And it's no longer a vision that some of the prophets and Abraham had. It's a reality. Jesus did come to this earth as a human being while at the same time being the Son of God. That has to be embedded deep within us, because he came to pay the price for our sins and restore the kind of relationship that Adam and Eve had before the fall. God is with us every day. Through the power of his Holy Spirit, he's given us promises and an assignment. Do you all know what your assignment is? Matthew 28:19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You know, today we live in a society that focuses on the here and now, not the future. People don't think about the future. We used to do, in the Department of Defense, we used to do five-year plans. It's called FYDP. Rick knows about five-year plans. We're lucky if we have a one-month plan today. And I truly do believe that we suffer as a result of that. So we as believers are typically criticized and persecuted for holding on to our beliefs. Just like the people of the Old Testament, we go through the same kinds of experiences. And I thought I'd share something with you in terms of the idea that of today's society. And there is a thought that the church needs to be in tune with society and perhaps modify itself to be more akin or in sync with the modern society. And so we're studying the book of Hebrews, which is holiest of all. And if you looked at page 440, which I thought was interesting because it's today's Bible study, and it also shows up here as being a part of the sermon this morning. It says, a worldly spirit in the church or in a Christian is a deadly disease. It makes the life of faith impossible. Let us count it our worst enemy and live as foreigners who seek the city which is to come, which is the New Jerusalem. Let us hear the voice calling us out to himself, to close fellowship, that intimate relationship that we talk about, to obedience as of the angels in heaven, to be a testimony and a blessing to this world. Not to conform to this world, but to be steadfast in our belief and in our walk with the Lord. And that's very important because God is with us. So if we were to look at some of the New Testament, it's, my question to you is, do you ever get tired of waiting like Sarah did? Colossians 3:12. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, you are God's chosen ones, right? Holy and beloved, you are, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. A willingness to wait, even if it's 40 years, a willingness to wait upon the Lord. You know, and even though, me included, right, don't like to wait, we can have patience because we know. Why can we have patience? Because we know God is with us. G-W-U, God is with us. That's why we can have patience. We can trust in him that he is with us every step of the way. So do we ever feel like we are unworthy? So if you were to look at Matthew 28:20, it says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So they gave you an assignment, right, to reach out and to disciple the people. That's your assignment. Do you feel unworthy? It says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, what? I am with you always. He doesn't leave you. You may think that it's not your skill set to reach out to people and bring them into the kingdom. God is with you. What can't you do? That's right, nothing. You can do all things through him. He is the source of our strength. He is the one that gives you opportunity and the strength to complete every task that he has set before you. Does any of you go through trials and tribulations? This one we all kind of think about, right, is James 1:2. Count it all joy, my brothers. Sometimes hard to count it joy when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. You need to remember, right? You're the tea bag. You can't make good tea without going through hot water. You can try. I've heard of cold brewed tea. I've tasted it. It's not the same. So do you do battle with Satan every day? I think the answer to that is yes. But in James 4:7, it says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We talked about that this morning too. Why will he flee from you? Because God is with you. G-W-U. God is with you. So in Hebrews 13:5, which I know you all know, it says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will what? Never leave you nor forsake you. God is with you, always there. He is that intimate friend. He has restored the ability to have that same kind of relationship that Adam and Eve had before the fall. How do I know that's true? It's because in Matthew 27:51 it says, and behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. That barrier between God and his people was torn down. We do have access to God. He is with us. He does walk with us each and every day. Christ's death and resurrection not only resulted in the forgiveness of sins, but it tore down the barrier that would have kept you and I from experiencing being in the very presence of God. God longs for us. And I don't think I can say that well enough. I don't necessarily want to use the word beg, but God longs for us to be in fellowship with him. He wants us to be a part of his kingdom. He wants us to experience his presence in our life. He wants us to see the miracles that he performs and the things that he does. He longs for that to happen. Because if you look at Revelation 3:20, it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in." Does that sound God is like God is with you? I will come in, right? And eat with him and he with me. God is standing at the door. He longs to have that relationship with you, that very personal relationship with you, to walk with you every day, to guide you every day, to put his arms around you and love you every day. It is God with us. It's a truth that we really need to let seep deep down into our heart and to live it each and every day. And there was a verse that I thought kind of sums this all up. It's 2 Corinthians 13:11. And it says, finally, brothers, rejoice, aim for restoration. Restoration, restoring the relationship between man and God. Comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and what happens? The God of love and peace will be with you. God is with us. The God of love and peace is with us. He loves us. He wants us to be a part of his kingdom. He invites us in. He's knocking at the door. And he wants you all to experience what it looks like to be in his presence, to watch him at work. Sometimes we take things for granted or things that's a coincidence. I do not believe in coincidence. I'm sorry. I do not. It's God's hand at work. We just need to look around and watch it happen. Because he is at work in every one of our lives. Let him be a part of your life. And wherever you stand with him, there's always more of him. So this morning, Lord, let's pray. This morning, Lord, I just ask that wherever each one of us are in our walk with you, that we strive to have more of you. That, Lord, we not only recognize that you are with us, GWU, that you're always with us, Lord, but we want more of you. We want to experience all of the things that you lay before us and that we may be a witness to those around us and bring them into your kingdom. And we thank you, Lord, for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for your blessings. And we thank you, Lord, for walking with us each and every day of our life. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen.